Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have finding out your story, where you're from. God's the judge. People have to live to their own conviction.
The science is clear. The Bible is clear. And if we're honest, our intuitions are clear. We know what we're killing. We're killing a human being.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The masterpiece, I say. They will cheer every word, every letter.
Indeed, this is Wretched Radio. You are not about to hear a masterpiece. That's right. You're not about to hear a masterpiece, but one was written and delivered in December, and I am telling you, it was a whiz-banger of a sermon, delivered with urgency, delivered with energy, delivered with emotion, delivered with conviction, delivered by an 81-year-old man, Dr. John MacArthur. That's right, Dr. John MacArthur, who, I got to tell you something, I watched a couple of his sermons in December, seems energized. He is thrilled to be in the pulpit, and he is happy to help you and me live in a crooked and perverse generation. That was the sermon that he delivered. I encourage you to go listen to it in its totality. I cannot duplicate it for you, or frankly, even play clips for you, because it was so masterfully constructed. If you pull out a thread, the entire tapestry falls apart. It was a demonstration of a man at the height of his skills, taking a really big subject, a ton of Bible verses, and weaving them together in an absolute masterpiece, starting with the historical setting. We cannot miss the importance of doing this before we read a Bible verse. If you are a faithful husband, like I clearly am, you are happy to watch an in-depth recreation of the ballroom scene of Pride and Prejudice. That's right. Somebody with a pretty big budget in Great Britain put together a two-hour, I think this was on, not Netflix, we've canceled them. I think it was on Amazon Prime. They were doing a recreation from Pride and Prejudice, the Jane Austen classic, when the ballroom scene happened, when we first see Mr. Darcy acting all pompous, not wanting to dance with these people. And this particular recreation, they didn't do a great job of it, but they were all excited to show, once you understand what a ballroom dance was like in the 18th century, you're going to be amazed at how Pride and Prejudice comes alive for you. And I went, well, somebody's been studying hermeneutics. When you study what was going on in the context of what you are reading about or seeing, if you do the DVD, it makes all the difference in the world. For instance, Mr. Darcy, when asked about dancing, he said, any savage can dance. You kind of brush that off. It ain't no big deal. But did you know that at that time, in fact, it was very current when Jane Austen wrote Pride and Prejudice, that the savage dance was all the rage? I think it was taken from Robinson Crusoe, and it was turned into a dance called the savage dance. So when he said any savage can dance, it was clearly an allusion to a trend that everybody in the original audience would have understood. We don't, because we didn't live then. But that is our challenge. Now with Pride and Prejudice, go ahead if you want to. It is a long 2 hours. Nevertheless, as a good husband, I watched it. But go back to the Bible and study the history surrounding the text, and it will explode for you. Consider the book of Philippians. This was the text of John MacArthur's masterpiece. Quite honestly, I don't know if he's delivering anything less than that lately. He's just, whoa, what he is able to. Jimmy.
Yes.
For our meeting to kick off the new year, we watched this sermon as a group.
We did.
That thing, honestly, there must have been. I'll bet he quoted and read 40 Bible verses, and it didn't feel like. And now our next Bible verse. And now our next. It was just put together so magnificently,
and
without. Oops! I lost my. Oops! Oh well, then you remember the thing with the. This thing. It just rocked. And he began with the historical context of the book of Philippians. Do you know why it's called that? John MacArthur explained the historical context of this book of joy. This is our happy book. This is how to live joyfully in Christ. Paul, being in prison now for 4 years awaiting his death sentence from Nero, is telling the Philippians to have joy. Well, that's a good thing to know. What was it like to be in prison under Nero? It wasn't fun. Nevertheless, he wrote to this town, which wasn't having fun. Philippi is actually named after Philip of Macedon. It was the father of Alexander the Great. And he decided this town is pretty nifty because it had a water supply. And so he named the town after himself. Philip of Macedon was Philippi, this Greek town, Macedonia, Greece, modern-day Greece. And in 42 BC, there was a little skirmish. This is where human history, world history, fails us. No doubt, at some point in your education, you learned about a little battle, names like Brutus and Cassius and Caesar and Anthony. What did that have to do with the church? The answer is a lot. Remember, human history, world history, sits at the feet of church history. In 42 BC, there was a battle of Philippi in that area amongst 200,000 soldiers, 110,000 from Caesar and the Anthony duo, versus 90,000 from Brutus and Cassius. Think Shakespeare's play. And it was a bloody battle. 40,000 people died in the Battle of Philippi. But the soldiers, when it was done, they lingered and remained. That means that the town of Philippi that had the first church in Europe planted there was an army town. Do you think that maybe impacted what it was like to live in this city? Do you think maybe there was a fair amount of debauchery going on? Do you think that maybe this army town was a rough and tumble sort of place? That it was maybe totally pagan? And so when Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, which is really where John MacArthur lingered, you're living as in a crooked and perverse generation. That is exactly where they were living. But if we study our Bibles, the entire Bible, and we do a little searching on crooked and perverse, guess what? The town of Philippi was not the first city to be completely debauched. John MacArthur put us on hold for Deuteronomy 32, but he turned our attention to Jesus using the term in Matthew 17 and Luke 9. You're a perverse generation to the Jews. You're unbelieving and perverted. So Paul lifted it from Jesus, but it's not the first time that we see these two words. The Greek word skolios, your scoliosis in that, it's twisted, it's bent, it's not the norm. There's a straight, there's a reed for measurement, and then there's the scoliosis, there's the crooked. That's the generation that Paul describes for the Philippians, and Jesus described that for the Jews in Jerusalem. The word perverted, slightly different word. It's to distort, diastrepho, to make wrong. The two words are synonymous. And this is not the first time we see these terms used. Jesus used it. Peter used it in Acts chapter 2. Repent. This is a perverted generation. And in fact, actually, maybe just a little bit more specifically, back in the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 11, we hear these terms about being in a crooked and perverse generation. In other words, when Solomon wrote his words, this is what was going on in his time. So this is not just Philippi. Discretion will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. Here's what we've got. The book of Proverbs, it's a crooked and perverse generation. There's crooked and perverse people. What do we see in Jesus' time? Crooked and perverse people. What do we see in Jerusalem with the founding of the church in Acts chapter 2? A crooked and perverse generation. What do we see in Philippi? Now, we're talking about perhaps 60 AD, give or take, in that neighborhood, probably a little bit earlier. What do we see? We see a crooked and perverse. In other words, we've always been living in a crooked and perverse world. And that was the point that John MacArthur first made in his masterpiece of a sermon. Christian, 2020 was crooked and perverse. And we think, oh, and it's the world as it's always been. It's been masked. There's been a veneer of civility. God's gracious hand has kept a lot of evil tamped down. But increasingly now, we are simply being exposed to what has always existed. In other words, you are living exactly where God wants you. This is the world that is fallen and broken and dark and led by the father of lies who's been a murderer from the beginning. Are you surprised that our nation wants to murder babies? Why? Are you surprised that every word these days that seems to come out of a politician's mouth is a lie? We should not be surprised when the father of lies' children behave just like him in this crooked and perverse generation, which raises a question, how are we to live in it? Next on Wretched Radio. Just pretend that I'm interviewing Paul Marty, the executive director of Tomorrow Clubs, kids clubs all throughout Eastern Europe. And I've asked him about the value of the Tomorrow Club partnership with Wretched, and he responded like this.
You know, I want to be sure that your audience knows how powerfully God has used our partnership with Wretched. With your help, we've seen thousands of kids come to Christ, whole families saved, communities transformed, and churches revived all across the former Soviet nations that we serve.
Thank you, Paul. I'll talk to you later. Thank you very much. If you have been supporting Tomorrow Clubs, wow, thousands and thousands of kids getting saved, families getting saved, churches revitalized. If you are not a supporter of a Tomorrow Club, please visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched and join in this joint effort to save souls. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Finding money in your pocket that you didn't even know you had. Sleeping for the first time on a new set of sheets. When that cop that's driving behind you changes lanes and goes around. And becoming a gospel partner. Those are just some of the best feelings in the world. And you can experience one of them right now. Supporting Wretched means helping to spread the gospel, equipping the saints, and strengthening the local church. Every penny you give is carefully and gratefully stewarded away. As a matter of fact, 83% of every dollar you give goes directly to ministry. Wretched will honor your generous gifts with faithful stewardship and full accountability. So if you're not already a gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one? Not only will you help to keep Wretched on the air, but it will feel better than walking out of work on a Friday afternoon. If you are a gospel partner already, then we are eternally grateful for you. Visit wretched.org/donate right now to find out how you can become a gospel partner. That's wretched.org/donate.
Clearly, I am not the sharpest bulb in the drawer. Nevertheless, I can figure this out. In order for a woman who is experiencing a crisis pregnancy to see an ultrasound, who 80% of the time chooses life, you've got to have an ultrasound machine. Perhaps you have the means to provide an entire ultrasound machine for a preborn center. If you do, please know the people who use these machines every day, they know their power and they are so grateful.
This is our sonogram room, but we call it the miracle room. But for many years, we didn't have much support for this miracle room. Thank you for the new machine that is on its way.
Thank you indeed. And if you could provide an ultrasound machine or an ultrasound for just $28, please consider doing so. Preborn.org/wretched.
Revelation. God has revealed himself through many means, including the conscience. God has given each person a conscience so that they can understand his moral standard and their failure to keep that standard.
While the conscience can be deadened and twisted by sin, every human being has an innate knowledge of God's law. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
That is the question. Philippians 2 has your answer. This is Wretched Radio. Who are you? Are you a citizen of this kingdom or of a better kingdom? Are you a child of the devil or are you a child of God? Philippians 2 informs us who we are as we are given instructions on how to live in a crooked and perverse generation, which has always existed. John MacArthur preaching a gem. Just go to YouTube, John MacArthur, Crooked and Perverted. You will find the sermon. I think almost 300,000 people have listened to it. It was only delivered a few weeks ago, and it was a masterpiece. The man who has been preaching for over 5 decades, verse by verse, knows how to put together a sermon, and so he did, to instruct us from the Bible how to live in nothing new. The soup that you and I are stewing in has been brewing since the fall. We have always been living in a crooked and perverse generation. The Proverbs writer told us, people are perverse, evil men, their ways are crooked. Jesus used the term for the Jews of his day. Paul used it to describe the area that the Philippians were living in, a crooked and perverse town. They were the only Christian church, a small group of believers in an army town on the island we call Greece, Macedonia back then, in the town of Philippi. They were surrounded with soldiers, residue from the Great War, the Battle of Philippi in 42 BC. Soldiers that made it a debaucherous place, and paganism ruled. And Paul said to these Philippian Christians, this is how you're supposed to live in Philippians 2, 1 through pretty much the whole book, chapter 2 rather, 1 through 18, give or take. This is, by the way, the section where we hear the great kenosis, the reminder about who Jesus is and what he has accomplished, and now how we are supposed to live. And this will not shock you. If you read your New Testament epistles carefully, you will notice that there is a theme that is unmistakable, and that is why the world is the way that it is and what we're supposed to be doing in it, especially when it's tough. What is the book of 1 Peter about? How we're to live in persecution. And it has everything to do with 1 Peter 3:15. That people will respond to how you're being persecuted and ask about the hope that lies within you. That's what persecution is for. And guess what? That is precisely what we see in Colossians 3. That is precisely what we see in Philippians chapter 2. God has us here as his children to be lights. That's what he says about us in Philippians chapter 2, about living in a perverse and crooked generation. You are children of God, and you are the light of the world. The Jews were supposed to be. They thought they were. They weren't doing a bang-up job of it. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. His light now lives in us, and it is to shine to the world that is crooked and perverse, that is led by the father of lies. Maybe you've been going bonkers lately with the lying. I know that I have been. The other night, I'm flipping around looking for stuff. Didn't watch a whole lot of TV over Christmas. Did a lot of reading. Started working on a new book. And CNN was on, and it was about the rock and roll president. And I thought, well, who's the rock and roll president? Probably Bill Clinton, the rock and roll president. Jimmy, would you like to guess who the rock and roll president was, according to CNN?
Well, if it wasn't Bill Clinton, I would have no idea.
Jimmy Carter.
What?
Jimmy Carter. And it was the rock and roll president because they had assembled, I guess, some rock and roll people to say good things about Jimmy Carter. Nice to know that, by the way, Garth Brooks, that you're a big fan. Nevertheless, this was an ode to Jimmy Carter. I actually thought, well, maybe he died because they're just saying nothing but good things about him. They were doing a historical review of his presidency. You would think that the man had conquered the world, that gas prices were low, that interest rates were virtually nothing, that the economy was roaring and unemployment was at an all-time low. They were just singing his praises. And I'm like, Jimmy Carter, See, here's the problem. I lived during Jimmy Carter. I know that none of this is true. So they're focusing on every little thing that he did that was, and he didn't do everything terribly, just the big stuff. They focused on it as if the other things didn't exist. It was just a lie. It's just a lie. Historically, not debatable. Worst president maybe we've ever had. Right up there, top five list. And by the way, you know what is the worst thing about Jimmy Carter? Not his failed presidency. It's that he's a false teacher. It's terrible that he ran a nation into the ground for 4 years. It's way worse that he continues to preach a false gospel about Jesus Christ as a Bible teacher at his little church in Plains, Georgia. That's the worst thing about Jimmy. But according to CNN, oh, and I'm like, the lies that are coming out. There's political ads. You can't escape them. Talking about, it was ridiculous. We Democrats were very concerned that the Republicans are going to start taking away freedom of the press and raising taxes and wanting more abortions. What? I mean, what? Huh?
Isn't that their playbook?
It is their playbook, and it's just bald-faced lying. How can they do it so easily? It's because of their father, the devil. We're children of God, and we are supposed to be light in this crooked and perverse generation. We are luminaries, lighting the darkness. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5. We're the light of the world. And we are supposed to be about his business. And Philippians 2 gives us the instructions. Here's what he tells us that we are supposed to be doing as we live in this crooked and perverse generation, as Jesus Christ goes about building a spiritual kingdom, not a political kingdom, not a military kingdom, and not any sort of national kingdom, no, a spiritual kingdom. Verse 5, we are to be humble. Why? Because Jesus was humble. I heard a sermon on Sunday. Oh. We need more preaching like this, yo. I'm telling you. We need more preaching that makes us cry when we think about Jesus. Consider Matthew 11. Jesus Christ has just been confronted with the confusion of John the Baptist in jail. The greatest Old Testament preacher, John the Baptist, sends message, are you really the one? Can you imagine how Jesus must have responded to that? So he tells him, hey, send it back to John and just tell him, I'm doing miracles. The blind see, the lame walk. That's what's going on. And before his disciples leave, likely, within earshot, what does Jesus say? He reminds people about the yoke of the Pharisees, and he says, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. There's a sentence missing. For I am lowly, gentle at heart. That's our God. Meek, stooping, serving, humble. And he tells us to be humble too. And as we stare at him, it shouldn't be a problem. Increasingly, we should lose our pomposity and we should lose our anger and our vitriol toward people. And the pride that condescends to these liberals. Jesus saves liberals. You know, Jesus would save Jimmy Carter, who's responsible for the death of an awful lot of babies, who's blasphemed his name for decades. Pleasant enough fellow, blasphemer. Jesus is meek. He'll stoop to save him. And when we study meek Jesus, mild Jesus, the one who deigns to help us in our situations, we should be humble. We should be holding out, verse 12 from Philippians 2, the word of light. That's verse 16. Holding forth the word of life. We should be working out our salvation. That's verse 12. We should be becoming more sanctified. Verse 18, we should be rejoicing. So that as we go about the business of holding out the word of light, we are a humble people. We are a rejoicing people. We are a humble people who is holy. That is how we're to live in a crooked and perverse generation, so that people might see us and ask about the hope that lies within us. Why? Because God is building a spiritual kingdom, and he wants us to participate in it by holding forth the word of light like he did. The one who did dine with sinners, the one who did stoop to be with the lowliest of the low, to have poor people. He didn't go to the University of Jerusalem to pick his pack. His posse were a bunch of poor people, and I mean poor, uneducated, tax-collecting zealots. And he loved them, and he held forth the word of light to them. And now he says to you and me, this is how you're to live in a crooked and perverse generation. Why? Because you are a son or daughter of the King, and you are to be the light of the world. Who are you? This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. Well, the pro-life community has scripture and history on its side in opposing abortion, according to Albert Mohler in a new podcast. Mohler is the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and he also says he believes faithful Christians cannot be pro-choice. Amen. Mohler made the comments while discussing Georgia pastor and U.S. Senate candidate Raphael Warnock, who describes himself as a pro-choice pastor. Warnock is a pastor of Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta. Mohler pushed back on an article that argued that pro-choice pastors like Warnock have the Bible and history on their side. Mohler said, quote, "Just consider the fact that the Bible begins with the unconditional affirmation of the fact that every single human being is made in God's image." And then jump from Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 to Genesis 9, where we're told that the very worth of a human being is that every single human being is an image bearer. In the Psalter, you have David in the womb speaking of God knowing him. David speaks of God knowing him, knitting him together when he was in his mother's womb. But it's not just about knowing about David, it's the fact that God knew David. That is to say, David was a person already known by God, the omniscient and omnipotent creator. And David existed only because God intentionally said, "Let there be life," even in David's mother's womb. End quote. And continuing with stories on abortion, a new Ohio law requires the fetal remains of an aborted baby to be cremated or buried and places the burden on abortion clinics if the woman declines involvement. Ohio Governor Mike DeWine on December 30th signed into law Senate Bill 27, which states a pregnant woman who has a surgical abortion has the right to determine if the fetal remains will be cremated or buried. She also has the right under the bill to determine the location for the final disposition. If the pregnant woman does not want to be involved, then the abortion facility shall determine whether the final disposition shall be by cremation or burial. The new law also requires abortion clinics to maintain records of cremations and burials. The bill passed the state Senate 23-7 and the state House 60-36. A total of 45 abortion facilities closed or halted abortions nationwide in 2020, leaving one state without an active abortion facility, according to a new survey conducted by Operation Rescue. Missouri has become the first abortion-free state, at least for now. Planned Parenthood in St. Louis was the last abortion facility in Missouri. It remains open, but Operation Rescue has confirmed that no abortion appointments have been available there for months, and none are available for any time in the foreseeable future. All abortion appointments are now being referred to the Fairview Heights Planned Parenthood facility across the Mississippi River in Illinois. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Important dates in Christian history. 270 AD. A wealthy young man named Antony gives away his possessions and begins life as a hermit. Disciples follow his example, and the first monastic movement began. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Yeah, I'll tell you whose you are and how you're supposed to be living. Courtesy of Paul in Philippians chapter 2, this is Wretched Radio. You and I are living in a crooked and perverse generation, like every other generation. This ain't nothing new under the sun. While you and I are getting exposed to more and more trash up to the highest levels of our society, nevertheless, Paul tells the Philippians, you're living in a crooked and perverse generation. Ain't nothing new. Jesus said it to the Jews in Jerusalem. Ain't nothing new. The writer of Proverbs in chapter 2 warned about people who do evil. They are crooked and they are perverse. Furthermore, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, the origination of the term crooked and perverse is used. What's the point? That's the world we live in. The soup that you and I are stewing in, did I mix my Campbell's metaphors there? It is the concoction of the world system run by the devil, the father of lies, who's been a murderer from the beginning. We are to be lights amongst a dark, crooked, and perverse generation. So that what? So that what's the point? So that we can hold forth the words of life. That is the business that we are to be about. Those are our marching orders. Everything else, frosting. Everything else, window dressing. Everything else, it's decoration. But the substance, the point of everything that is going on this planet is that we would preach the gospel, that souls would be saved, that God would receive great glory for the redemptive work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. And we're supposed to be doing that amongst a crooked and perverse generation. And in Philippians chapter 2, in context, verses 1 all the way really through 16, 18 really, we're told this is how you live. You're supposed to be humble. You're supposed to be happy. You're supposed to be holy. That's how we're supposed to live, because we're supposed to be lights. We are supposed to be holding forth the word of life as we live in a crooked and perverse generation. But there is one more thing that you and I are supposed to be doing. According to Paul in Philippians chapter 2, as we hold forth the word of life, which is the reason that we are left on this planet, verse 14 of Philippians chapter 2, and this might sting a little bit, you are supposed to live without grumbling.
Stop complaining. This is how you prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Stop complaining. Yes, be humble. Yes, be holy. Yes, be faithful to testify to the gospel. Yes, be joyful. But the priority here is stop complaining. Both are in the plural, grumblings and complainings or disputings. In fact, grumblings is an onomatopoetic word in the Greek. It's gagasmos. It's one of those expressions of discontent and dissatisfaction with low guttural sounds. What are you talking about? Complaining against the government? No. Stop complaining to God about the situation. You are who you are. You are where you are, and you are not to complain, because this is where God has you.
That would be verse 14. Got a question for you. How are you doing regarding complaining? How are you doing about murmuring? How are you behaving amongst a crooked and perverse generation? Mentioned that that phrase, crooked and perverse, it originates not with the Proverbs, not with Jesus, not with Paul. It's Deuteronomy chapter 32. Give ear, O heavens. I will speak. God is talking to his chosen people. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender earth, as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. Was 2020 unprecedented, or was it perfect? His work is perfect. He's orchestrating everything, and that includes 2020. Back to our text. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, O God of truth and without injustice. Righteousness and justice and upright is he. That is God. That is the one that we believe in. But now he describes his people. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish. a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father and brought, and has he not bought you? Has he not made you and established you? And on he goes, calling his children a perverse and crooked generation. Why? There's a lot of things in chapter 32, but the accusation that is made against this crooked and perverse generation is that they broke faith with God. They weren't believing in God. They weren't remembering who he is and what his character is and that all of his plans are perfect. And so what did they do? This isn't a Greek word. It's a Hebrew word. It's the same thing. It's onomatopoetic also. It's murmur. I hate the water out here. No, we don't have enough water. I hate the food. Where's the meat? We used to have leeks. That's all they did. You crooked and perverse generation. And we are told then in Philippians chapter 2, don't be like them, or you are the perverse and crooked generation. Don't grumble. Don't murmur. Stop complaining. Oh, the country. Oh, the presidency. Oh, the politics. Oh, the morality. I get it. I'm not naive, but I know that we're commanded to stop murmuring, stop grumbling, quit your complaining. Maybe that's what 2021 is going to be about for you and me, that we stop acting like a crooked and perverse generation ourselves by breaking faith with God, by constantly murmuring and complaining about what he is doing in this world, which is absolutely perfect because that is what his plans are. Consider Psalm 37 and be encouraged. You can read the whole thing. This is just a few of the verses. Do not fret because of evildoers. Don't fret because of evildoers. Don't be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they soon will be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. They are gonna be nothing. They're going to be tiny footnotes in human history and nothing in eternal history. They're going to be burned up like everything else on this planet. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. We just have to have the right desires. If all we're desiring is peace and prosperity, it could be the wrong. Look, there's nothing wrong with wanting those things. But if that's the desire of our heart, that's central. If I don't have that, I'm unhappy and miserable, then it's wrong. He wants to be the desire of our heart. He wants us to desire the things that he wants. What does he want? Holiness, humility, holding forth the word of light, rejoicing. He wants us to be like Jesus. Commit your way to him. Trust also in him. He'll bring it to pass. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Don't fret because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Don't fret. It only causes harm. Now listen to what's going to happen to these people that we're getting so upset with. Evildoers are going to be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord will inherit the earth. Oh, 2020, it was absolutely terrible. No, it wasn't. In the sense that God is working out his plan with his timing. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Brothers, not returning evil for evil or reviling. On the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And then when Peter warns, hey, there's going to come a day of judgment, 2 Peter, and people are saying, hey, this isn't happening on the time schedule that it should. They receive a really, really stern word. Don't forget with the Lord. A day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Long-suffering, patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That time has not yet come, and you and I are to be busy about that task. holding forth the word of light that people will come to repentance, that God will be glorified and will be all in all when we are gathered together as a holy, humble, happy people. How are you living in this crooked and perverse generation? This is Wretched Radio.
Another day and another Wretched Radio. Thank you so much for joining us. And we want you to know that we always value and appreciate you and the time you spend listening to Wretched. We also want to point you in the direction of our latest resource, our new Bible study curriculums. They're interesting, relevant, and of course, biblical. Our new curriculums are derived from our resources, Drive By Marriage, Drive By Theology, Drive By Parenting, Stressed Out, and Jesus Unmasked. You can check out the entire slate of Wretched curriculums at wretched.org/study. That's wretched.org/study. And hey, while you're there at our website, make sure to take a look at our donate page and prayerfully consider becoming a gospel partner. Wretched relies on the kindness and generosity of God's people just like you to spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ all over the world. And you can know that Wretched will honor your generous gifts with faithful stewardship and full accountability. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Yep, I get it. The thought of not having traditional health insurance, it just feels kind of scary. I would like to encourage you to discover what Mrs. Friel and I have learned about MediShare. It is affordable, biblical health sharing. 400,000 Christians strong. This is no fly-by-night organization, a ministry that has existed for 27 years, and they have covered together over $4 billion in medical expenses. Please be encouraged to at least check out MediShare.com/wretched. The average family will save approximately $500 per month, and you can sleep at night knowing that MediShare is sound, affordable, biblical health sharing. MediShare.com/wretched.
So what do selfie sticks, John Fabares, and snacks all have in common? Simple. They're all necessities on your next road trip. The road trip to truth. Obviously. I mean, who takes a road trip without John Fabares? You never will again after you watch Wretched's newest resource, Road Trip to Truth. Join John as he sets out on a journey to find answers on the topics of evolution, depression, the reliability of the Bible, the existence of God, and of course, truth itself. Not only can you purchase the 13 full-length episode show, but you can also purchase the Bible study course, perfect for middle schoolers through adults. As Tim Challies put it, far too many young people are crying out for solid content while their youth leaders serve them nonsense. Road Trip to Truth is unashamedly and effectively dealing with real, meaty, life-changing truths of the Christian faith. Just head on over to roadtriptotruth.org and get stocked up with everything you need for your next road trip. Well, everything except the selfie sticks and snacks. That's roadtriptotruth.org.
Books of the Bible. The book of Numbers tells the story of Israel's wandering in the desert for 40 years. The journey from Egypt to Canaan should have only taken 11 days, but Israel's grumbling and disobedience angered God, and none of the Israelites were allowed to enter the promised land. But God remained faithful and led their children into their inheritance. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Permit me to make my case. This is Wretched Radio. For a number of years, I have been trying to make the case that it is time for divorce. That's right. It is time for a divorce. Either you and I are going to file the papers or the world is. So I would like to encourage us to take legal action now. Why? Because our world has changed. It is not what it used to be. And if you and I do not demonstrate that we do not have a longing for things of this world, and if you and I perhaps do not demonstrate that when we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, we actually mean it, then the world soon enough, I promise you, it is going to divorce us. From what should we separate? I would like to say the world regarding Christmas. I know it is a national holiday, and I know that you and I as Christians, we have loved it for years and years. Why? Because we like the world singing real Christmas songs. We love going into a store and hearing a hymn being played. And we love the idea that this country is basically one that celebrates the birth of Jesus Christ. But do we not have enough evidence that that is just not the case? And that this national holiday is perhaps an offense to God and should be to us also? I'm not trying to talk like Dan Barker here. Hey, we can't have Christmas talked about in the marketplace because it's against the Constitution. It's a violation of the separation of church and state. I'm suggesting we start telling the world, you know what? We don't want you to participate in Christmas the way you do. We don't want you to be saying Merry Christmas when you don't believe it. We don't want you pretending to be giving a hat tip to the birth of the infinite God stuffed into the flesh of a little bitty baby in a manger in Bethlehem. If you don't believe it, please, for your own sake, do not pretend that you do. If you want to worship Santa Claus, if you want to celebrate prosperity and gift-giving by spending lavish money and having a Mercedes-Benz on somebody's driveway, you just knock yourself out. But please, we'd like to file for divorce. Stop calling that Christmas because it's not. I know it's not fun to think about our country not celebrating Christmas as a whole. I get that. This divorce would be a sign that something is broken, that something has changed. Either we make the change or the world is going to. How long do you think it's going to be before liberals say, well, you know, Christmas just shouldn't be a national holiday anymore? Otherwise, we've got to have all the other ones. And by the way, Google's making a good effort at that. Go ahead and try to Google Christmas. See holidays in December. You see all these small little festivals, Kwanzaa, and these different festivals that happen around the world. They're nothing. They're peanuts in size compared to Christmas. But Christmas doesn't pop up. They've already started the Great Divorce. Why don't we say, world, let us explain to you what Christmas is really about. It's the birth of the Son of God, meek and low, to come and save you from your sins. And we would love for you to celebrate that with us. But if you don't, for your own sake, for the sake of truth, and for the sake of the reputation of God, we'd like you to stop. Stop celebrating Christmas because you're not. You're blaspheming it. You've turned it into a perversion. And do I have biblical support for this? I think so. Didn't the Jews of the time of Isaiah get scolded for the same thing? You're doing your sacrifices. You're doing kind of the religious thing, the cultural festival, but your hearts are far from me and I despise it. The Lord despises it. How must the Lord feel when pagans are saying Merry Christmas or pretending to do a hat tip to Christmas? Or how much does the Lord rejoice when Christmas, which is supposed to be a day set aside to celebrate the birth of his son, has more focus on Santa Claus than on the Savior? I would like to suggest that maybe, just maybe, we are the ones who petition for a separation. Federal government, please stop. Please stop. You're blaspheming our holiday. Christmas is the Christian holiday. It's not the national holiday. The nation doesn't celebrate the birth of the Savior. We do. And so, world, if you'd like to have Santa Claus, he's all yours. You can take lights, wrapping, tinsel, bulbs, burl ives, all of it is all yours. We'll take the name Christmas because that's ours. You don't want Christ anyway. We know that. And we will take the hymns. We'll take Away in a Manger. We will take the great Once in Royal David City. We'll take those because those are ours. You can have Bing Crosby. We want Christ. He's ours. You go celebrate a winter solstice festival. Good luck with it. I hope it floats the economy like it does every year. You knock yourself out. but stop blaspheming the name of our Savior by pretending to celebrate what you do not believe in. How do I know that that is where our country is? The papers have been filed against Christ and his church a long time ago, and you just need to read the newspaper to know this is not the same place. Massachusetts legalizes infanticide, removes requirements to save babies who survive an abortion. We want those people celebrating the birth of our Savior? Really? Those people, these people who voted for this. By the way, 32-8. 107-46. So do you want 32 and 107? So you want those 139 people to be celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ? I don't. It's to their detriment anyway, isn't it? Removes parental consent requirements for minors age 16 and 17. This is not a country that's celebrating Christmas. This is the celebration of Christians. Sexual rights movement gaining power globally. This is disgusting what's going on in our planet. This last February, when asked in an interview, this is Kamala Harris. Heard about her? Yeah. She's from California. She supports decriminalizing prostitution. When asked in an interview, do you think that sex work ought to be decriminalized? She said, I think so, I do. She went on to say that it is complicated. You know how that always is. It's complicated, the prostitution. There's just so many things to consider when it comes to that. Nonsense. And we should really consider that we can't criminalize consensual behavior as long as no one is being harmed. Because, you know, those sex workers, how they just enjoy such a high quality of life. This is our world. I don't want Kamala Harris celebrating Christmas. Christ is ours. He's our Savior. He was born in a manger to die for us while we were yet sinning. He doesn't belong to people who act like this. Despite attitudes about marriage rapidly changing, most Americans hope to get married. Well, that's nice, but they're not. The majority of those who attend church weekly do not believe it is very important for parents who have children together to get married. That's the church. In 2006, this is America at large. 49% of Americans believed it's very important for couples with children together to get legally married. 49%. Those were the good old days. It's dropped to 29% in 2020. 29% believe if you have a child, you should be married when you do so or get married after you've done so. 29%. Church ain't much better. I don't want this world celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, who came meekly and humbly to die for these people who blaspheme his name when they chirp Merry Christmas or put on this pageant, a Christmas parade. It is not a Christmas parade. It is not a Christmas celebration. They can have it, whatever it is that they're doing. You can have all of it. We don't need Santa Claus. Believe me, we don't need Santa Claus. And if I hear have a holly jolly Christmas one more time, I'm going to choke, frankly. We'll take Christ. We'll take Christmas. We will take the Savior. I know he's an offense to you. They will divorce us at some point, or we could actually do it now and say, you know what? I actually don't like that it's a national holiday. I know that hurts to say. I know it does, because I know what it means and I know the significance. But why don't we just admit what has gone on in this country now for decades, and it's not the same place? And actually, I don't think that we're helping the world by heaping up condemnation on them by telling them, celebrate Christmas. It's a national holiday. You know, you got to say Merry Christmas, because if you don't, well, I'm not going to shop here. What are we doing? We're forcing them to say Merry Christmas when they don't believe in Christ? I don't think that's helping them for eternity, frankly. Let's sue for divorce. I don't know what lawyer we can call. There's got to be a billboard for this someplace. Well, all the billboards these days tell you to wear a mask.
Morgan and Morgan.
Morgan and Morgan to the rescue. There you have it. Morgan and Morgan. Man, those guys advertise a lot. I wonder if they'd take our case. Hey, we're tired of Christ being blasphemed. The world, it's not our home. Christ is obnoxious to them, and their faux celebration, it's obnoxious to us, or at least it should be. Have I made my case? Perhaps this is the year we divorce the world regarding Christmas. All right, fine. I'll try again next year. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.